looking at a series that we're beginning now tonight, and it's going to be going on a bit into November too, a little mini-series in Matthew 25 about the return of Jesus Christ. You might not have realized it, but we were singing about it, who was and is to come, was one of the lines of the songs that we were singing. This morning we were singing that amazing song, How Great Thou Art, and it has that line in it, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. And Jesus spoke often about his return after his death and resurrection and ascension, that he would return. And in fact, Matthew 24 is a passage that speaks about that. It speaks of the day of the Lord. It speaks of a time when Christ will return. It says that no one knows that hour or time. But if you look at Matthew 24, verse 30, it says, at that time, the Son of the sign of the Son of Man will come, and they will see the Son of Man. This is midway through there of Matthew 24, verse 30. They will see the Son of Man, that's Jesus' name for himself, coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And even that little phrase, Son of Man, that Jesus has been using for himself, picks up on our last series in Daniel. And one of the reasons I felt drawn to Matthew 25 was as we ended our series in Daniel that we were looking at for the first half of the year, really, it ended with that picture of Christ's return and of the kind of end of the age. And really, we're going to unpack in Matthew 25 what Jesus wants to teach us about that. And he chooses to use parables. There are three parables in Matthew 25, three stories that Jesus tells with a kind of main point to each of the stories. And the thing about the parables is that often they were actually they often brought a story about two different types of people or situations, and somehow even in the telling of them there was something that would expose where people are at, because some people got them and some people didn't. And often the very people who they were kind of, the parable was about who didn't get it, they were the ones who didn't get it. And even parables, the stories that Jesus told, kind of engaged not just your mind, but they engaged your emotions. There was a sense of which they kind of got you stoked in some way. If you were here in the mornings over the summertime, you might remember our parable, our series on the prodigal son, and just how much was involved in that parable and that story, how emotive it was. Again, there were a number of different characters in that story. And so there's something about Jesus' parables which would kind of get at people. They would feel something. And often, even depending on where they were at, they would feel something different. So we're going to read Matthew 25, Jesus teaching us about his second coming. And as we read it, there might be things that are not so familiar to us as to the original audience, but I hope tonight that we will have something challenge us in our thinking, but also in our heart and how we feel. And I pray, even as we read, that God would help us be those who understand this parable, that we wouldn't be those who are kind of blinded to its meaning, but he would open our eyes to it. Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. At that time, the time spoken about in Matthew 24, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. And later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." Therefore, keep watch, Jesus says, because you do not know the day or the hour. Jesus, please come by your Spirit. Help us understand your words. Help us respond to them as you'd want us to. Help us be wise. So God, I ask for your help now for me. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was at university, my parents were still living in Kenya. They'd been working there through most of my childhood. And I occasionally went back there for holidays. And it was Christmas time. And one of my friends, a guy called Neil, I'd been out to India with him where he'd grown up, one of our kind of breaks. And I said to him, why don't you come to Kenya with me? In fact, we were doing some Bible studies together. And we'd both doing this engineering course. Anyway, so we'd both kind of, he'd grown up in India, I'd grown up in Kenya, we're a bit veteran travelers. So we say goodbye to everyone at college and we get on a train going towards the London to catch our flight out to Kenya. And, you know, he looks at me and says, you have got your passport, haven't you? And I suddenly go, oh, no! And I can't believe that I've, after all the times I've traveled, I've put my passport in some box in my student room, locked away. And I'm on this train, literally heading south towards London. And I think, I've got to get off it and get on the next train. So the next stop that it comes to, I leave my friend, I jump off the train, I wait for a train going back up to Cambridge where I was studying. And I get back into my college. The porters who had said goodbye to, and said, you know, the people there at were kind of smiling. What are you doing back here? The people who I'd kind of my friends who I'd said, oh, I'm off to Kenya, and you know, they were kind of laughing at me. And I'm desperately trying to get this passport, get on a train back down to meet my friend, and I made it. I got on the flight. But I tell you what, I knew that my friend's passport wouldn't have got me on the flight. I needed my passport. And it would have been gutting, wouldn't it? Absolutely gutting to have gone and done all that and missed the flight. Because I know it would have been gutting because I've had an experience on a train like that. I spoke about it a while back when I would I'd gone to the station. I'd tried to sort of do some kind things on the way, and I'd maybe a bit dawdled here and there, but you know, I'd probably try to do too much just before I'd left. Anyway, I got to the station and I have to get a ticket, and I think, oh, the train's still there, it'll be okay. And I get my ticket and I run to the train station doors, and as I get like 2 meters away, the doors close, and I can see the guard on the other side, and I'm saying, come on, I'm here, let me in. And guess what? You know what trains do, don't you? Maybe you've had the experience. Just pulled out the station and the guy went, sorry. And I had to wait for ages on this cold platform. And thankfully there was another train. But imagine that feeling of being shut out because you've been foolish. You thought, oh, well, there'll be time. I can get things, or maybe someone else will give me something that I can. That is the story we have here in Matthew 25. It's a story from a wedding of the time, of the culture, where what they have a betrothal about a year beforehand, a big affair. It was a deep engagement, was a really big deal in those days, a kind of binding agreement, but yet they hadn't formally come together as husband and wife. And then there would be this kind of procession as the bridegroom came to the home of the bride, and there'd be people waiting, and there'd be these kind of things would sometimes take, kind of days. That it's not, it's a different kind of way of viewing time. So there wasn't like we have it, you know, there's a time for the wedding and everyone shows up. No, this would be the people at the house already and waiting for this bridegroom to arrive. And that's the picture we have here. It's a wedding with the bridegroom arriving. And it's very clear in this parable that the bridegroom is a picture of Jesus Christ, a picture of his return. As it says in verse 25, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And the virgins are a picture of the professing church, people who would call themselves Christians. They're there waiting for the bridegroom. They're kind of aware of his coming. And yet there is something different about some of these virgins, these professing Christians. I know some other parts of the Bible, the church is talked of as the bride of Christ, but here in this parable, there's pictures of those who are awaiting his return. And so we've got to look into the story and think, okay, how do we learn from these wise and foolish virgins waiting for this bridegroom to arrive? How do we learn how to live our lives? And you know, there's something massively important here, because Jesus is telling us this for a reason. He wants us to be ready for his return. I know there's a few folks in the church who've been recently expecting babies, and some of babies arrived and others haven't yet arrived. And the thing about babies is you kind of don't know when they're quite going to arrive, but you know that something's about to change. And one of the things is that, you know, you kind of are given by nature this kind of time of preparing for a time of change. And here Jesus is giving us notice that something is going to change. And even as we come and dive into this passage, what I think we need to realize first and foremost is that the return of Christ will come any time. We just don't know. I think sometimes, even as I just say that, the return of Christ could be any time, I think we sometimes think, well, it can't be tonight, or it couldn't be tomorrow. There's no possible way. And even that kind of gives us this sense of, oh, well, you know. But Jesus says, this is the main point of his parable, verse 13. We're going to jump right to the end so we get the main point. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So it could be any time, so keep watch. In fact, he's reiterating something he said in chapter 24, verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. You just don't know. You might think, oh, we know it will be ages, but you don't know. You just don't know. And one of the things with the return of Christ is actually just really understanding that it's not here Jesus saying, you know, if I come back, it's when I come back. There is something certain about the return of Christ. So as we think about this first point, could be any time. The first thing I want you to see is that it is certain. It's verse 1, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like. It's not that it might be like if it happens. It will happen. And I remember at times in my life when this has kind of really dawned on me. I remember being a teenager and I was out camping with a bunch of my friends on a camp. And I remember it being a dark night looking at the skies, and I'd not been away from my folks many times and away from my family. And this was one of those moments where I suddenly thought we'd probably been doing some discussion about spiritual things. And I suddenly was aware that one day Jesus is going to come back. And it might be that I'm with my family. It might be that I'm not. It might be on a night like that night when I was camping and he just appears. It might be a time when we're gathered in church. It might be a time when you're at work. It might be a time when it's in the middle of the night. It might be a time when you're on holiday. We don't know when the time will be, but it will come one time. And there's something about this very concept, these a reinforcing of these parables and stories of Jesus, that is just realizing it will come one day, and us getting that sense of, do we believe it? I've preached on the return of Christ a number of times while I've been serving the church here at Holland Road, and I was just looking back, and one of the times that I was I'd preaching, I'd gone down to the seafront and just thought, Lord, do I really get this, that you're coming back one day? And even though I was reading that again, I thought, this is so good, because we often kind of put it out there. We think, oh, no. But just as surely as it's written that the Son of Man came to seek and save those that were lost, just as surely as it's written that, it's also written the Son of Man will one day come back and return. His return is certain, and it will reveal something. His return will reveal what is the true nature of things. So verse 2, there are five of them who were foolish, these virgins, and five were wise, and the foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in the jars along with their lamps, and the bridegroom was a long time coming, and they fell asleep and became drowsy. And at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And at that point, things get revealed for what they are. There's something about the return of Christ which could come at any time, which will reveal the true state of things. It will be a divisive thing. It will prove those that are wise and those that are foolish. And one of the challenging things here is we often think, oh, well, it will kind of separate just those who are kind of in the church or not in the church. But these guys are there. They're waiting. They've got their lamps. They look like they're ready to go. They've got the kind of externals all there. Could it be that we're here tonight? Maybe even have been here many nights. And the externals are there. But we're not actually ready. So there's something of this return of Christ that could be any time that needs to get us thinking. Jesus wants us to engage here with what is our life really like. It will come suddenly. It might take a while. Did you notice that? It says in verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And you know, that's not to say it couldn't be soon. In fact, Jesus, I think, wants us to live with the reality that it will be sooner than we think. But actually, he also wants us to be prepared that it might take a while. But when it will come suddenly. It will come, in fact, so suddenly that, you know, like there was time for me to go back and get my passport and get things sorted and get back. There won't be time for that. There won't be time even to get help from a friend to get it right so that you're in the right place with God. There won't be time for that. When it will come suddenly. But it will also come gloriously. There's something here which is, we got to get it. We're waiting for a bridegroom. We're waiting for the glorious one who's going to put all things right and is going to make the world as it should be. I don't know what you're hoping for this coming week. I don't know what your longing is for the world as you look at the newspapers, as you see what's going on in your family situation or the world at large. But you know, the hope of our world is the return of Jesus Christ. He is the one who will make all things good. That will be when there is finally a celebration, when sin and death and wickedness will be no more. All those things will be rightfully sorted. There will be righteousness and justice, and there will be goodness and love, and that the return of Christ will bring all of that. But there will be this separation. There will be some who go into the banquet. Did you see that? Verse 11. And there will be others who will be shut out. Verse 10 and 11. So, could be any time. So Jesus' word to us is keep watch. So keep watch, folks. Keep watch. Be attentive to what's going on. Look in intently out for what you know, we need to be focusing on. I was thinking about this, and I was just remembering times when I've tried to see shooting stars. Have anyone ever tried to see a shooting star before? Maybe you've been out with some friends or with your kids or something like that, and you know, you kind of see them, and if you're with someone or you're with someone you're trying to point out, you say, look, there's one. And the person goes, where, what, when? And then it's gone. And you go, look, there's another one. And they go, oh. And I found, if you're going to really be serious about trying to spot shooting stars, if you're out in the, like, you kind of need to get one of those seats that you can kind of look back for, get in a comfy place, have a cup of coffee nearby. There's a few things that you can do that can actually help you so that you're gazing up there. It doesn't help. And kids are a bit notorious about this. They kind of look around and they're concentrating on this, and you say, oh, there's one. And they go, oh, no. So there's something about being prepared in this keeping watch. There's a wisdom in being prepared. Are you prepared for Christ's return? This keeping watch has the sense of longing for his appearing. This is a big theme in the New Testament, that we'd be those that are longing for his appearing, that we're mindful of it, so that we're or kind of preparing our lives for that reality to come. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8, there's this wonderful verse which kind of echoes a bunch of other scriptures, which says this: now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, Paul writes, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to, and we could have put a whole bunch of things in there, but the thing that Paul writes is, but to all who've longed for his appearing. It's a very telling thing. Are you longing for the appearing of Jesus Christ? Because that tells so much about our hearts, about our preparedness, about our looking to be right with Him. And this is really one of the main things I want to draw out here, that there's a keeping watch, not just for the return of Christ, but in this passage, it almost seems to be that the focus is not just on looking out for the bridegroom, because let's be honest, they were sleeping. They were all sleeping, the wise and the foolish. You might be asleep. It's not about just having your eyes open or knowing the time and kind of planning it in your diary, because you can't know the time. There's something of the focus of this passage, which is about keeping watch, that you've got what you need to be ready for when that time comes. That there's something attentive in your life to your inner spiritual life, not just to the outward show of, okay, well, I'm doing the kind of stuff. But that there is interior with us, that sense of, you know what, if I suddenly in this moment was to meet with God, I'd go, fabulous. Rather than, oh, I wish I'd done that. I wish I'd got this sorted. You know, are you right with God at the moment? Or is there something that He's been asking you to do that you've been pushing back on? And because one of those big things that God wants us to do is be right and reconciled with those around us, you know, is there someone we're not right with? I think about that sometimes. I think if Christ were to return and I wasn't in the right place with some of the key people in my life. So I was in the middle of an argument which I was stubbornly just saying, I'd done something unkind and I'd not said sorry. It'd just be awful for Christ to return at that moment. Is there some pattern of sin or an unconfessed sin that you're kind of hiding? You're thinking, I've got to come back and that would all be, you know. This is the stuff of this passage, this getting right in our inner spiritual life so that there's oil in the lamp. This sense of oil, there's a number of different folks who think this could be, X, Y, Z, and, in parables, it's not always as clear as like it is with the bridegroom. Well, that's obviously Christ. But there's all in agreement that this oil has something to do with that inner life. Maybe the oil of the Spirit. I think it could well be that. The sense that there is a real sign of spiritual vitality in your life. You're filled with the Spirit. And believe you me, sometimes we think, well, if we're around people filled with the Spirit, that will be good enough. But on that day, it won't be. We need to know that we've got the Spirit inside us, that seal that's a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. Could also have that sense of grace, that there's real, genuine grace in our life that we've received from God. Often, grace and the Spirit linked together, obviously, because the Spirit we receive through God's grace. Is your life really firmly rooted on grace, transforming grace, because real grace transforms us. Is there sign and evidence of grace in your life? Or is there just a kind of show, a religiousness, a law, the doing of the things in the right places at the right time, but no transforming grace? Or faith. Faith, you see, actually, it's only by faith that we receive the Spirit. It's only by faith we receive grace. Is there real faith in your life? Real belief that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, the one who's coming back to make all things right. I'm not asking, could you write that down? I'm not asking, you know, even have you sort of gone public and told people you're a Christian and that you have faith? I'm asking now, today, is there faith in your life? Because here's the thing. The Spirit can be grieved. We can step away from grace. And our faith comes under attack from the enemy. In fact, we have just read in Matthew chapter 24, if you'd been reading through Matthew, you would have just read in Matthew 24 verse 12, it says this, talking about the days as the Lord approaches for the Lord to return, verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Just let me read that again, because it's very sobering. Because of an increase of wickedness, the love of how many? Of some? No, of most will grow cold. It's like people start out well and think, oh, well, we've got a little bit of oil. They had a little bit of oil, didn't they, the virgins? They kind of went. They just didn't have enough to really go for the long haul. They weren't prepared to persevere and to keep dealing with stuff and keep getting it right. They just assumed, oh, well, they'd get some more, or when the time came, they'd deal with it, or... And actually, something had gone cold. I'll ask, is your faith grown cold? Maybe you've been walking with Christ for many years. Maybe there's things in our world that, as the increase of wickedness comes, and so bombards us now, doesn't it, from all different mediums and channels, and is there something that wickedness has started to get a hold of your life so that your faith has gone cold? Well, let's pay attention. Let's tonight, let's believe for revival tonight. Spiritual revival. I know what it is to be in battle and feel like, oh man, someone's trying to have a go at my faith. But I know too what it is to come and say, God, tonight, revive me. I know what it is to say, Jesus, I need you tonight. I need you to come and meet with me. I want to be right with you. I want to make sure that I'm a vessel that's full of you and ready to be used by God. You see, this is the thing. You can't go and, when Jesus returns, say, well, it's okay because I knew so-and-so. You know, I knew Philip, so I'm okay. You know, Phil will help me out on that day if I stay around him. No. You know, you need to make sure it's your own faith that you're ready for the return of Christ. I believe massively that the gospel transforms communities, not just individuals. I believe massively that we get it wrong when we over-individualize the gospel. But we also get it wrong if we think we can be saved by someone else's faith and we don't need to have a real living faith of our own. We also get it wrong when we think, oh, it's okay, you know, if the church is doing well, then we're kind of doing well. No. How are you and God tonight? How is it with you and your Maker if you were to meet him tonight? And one of the big things is that we actually don't know the hour when he'll come back or when we'll go to be with him. Just this week I heard of two family members of people in our congregation who died. And we never know. We never know that time when he'll come to be with us or we'll go to be with him. So are you ready? We were just praying before the service. If this was our last Sunday evening service before Christ came back, would we have worshipped him differently? Would we have given differently? Would we be praying differently now? Would we leave differently? That's the way Jesus wants us to live. I want to end just before we have some time of ministry, just with this quote by John Wesley. He was once asked, what would you do differently if you were told that Jesus was coming back tomorrow? And he would say, I wouldn't change any of my plans today. That was how he answered. Now, we never know when Jesus is coming back. But would you change any of your plans? Would there be things you think, I've got to get that right? I've got to get this sorted. Because brothers and sisters, that's what we want to do tonight. That's what we want to do in this place before we leave. And one of the things I've just felt in that is that so often we get worried about that because the enemy so often comes after us because of things in our past. Even this day or this weekend. Is that we're trying to grab a hold of us and hold us back in our faith. And I was chatting to my dad this afternoon, and he reminded me of a story. Something we used to talk about in Kenya when I was growing up, that there were geckos, little lizards. I don't know if you've been to other countries where they have little lizards running around the walls at night and they catch the bugs. It's great, but you know, they're called geckos. And the thing about geckos, if you catch one of their tails, it can actually just leave its tail and keep going, and the tail will grow back. And folks, that's what we should do with the things in our lives that we've brought into tonight. And it's like, that does not need to go with us. If God came back, we wouldn't want that with us. Just let him leave it here. Be like that gecko. You know, I think of this verse when I was preparing this. We got it up on the screen, haven't we, Mike? Philippians 3:13. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes, I do not consider myself yet to have taken all of it. We're not there. We're not arrived. None of us has got everything sorted, everything perfect. But yet, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, saying, okay, that stuff, that past mistakes, past things I've done wrong, let that go. Jesus, you take it. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is that Jesus can take that stuff, and as it were, the gecko's tail can be gone, and we can strain then towards what is ahead. That tonight there can be a difference in our lives as we move forward, ready for his return, with a kind of fresh, emboldened desire to see others ready for that return as well. There can be a change that happens in us tonight if we will but believe Jesus' words in this parable. And keep watch. Keep watch for not just his return, but for our inner lives. For how we're really doing. Is there signs of the Spirit, signs of grace, signs of faith? So I'm going to invite the band just to come back up. I'm just going to pause and we're going to pray. And we're just going to do some examining of our heart. So in this moment, just bow your head just as we're preparing to continue to worship. We're coming to worship the one who is above all things. The one who one day will come back. I just want to ask, is there anything between you and him? Any relationship he's been wanting you to get right? Any habit he's been trying to say, you need to break that. You need to turn from that. Is there anything that you're trying to hide that just needs to come out into the open? You need to share with someone. You need to bring light to it, knowing that one day, when Christ returns, all will be brought into the light. Is there any action of love or kindness or generosity God's been prompting you to do, or of service or witness? Someone he's been saying, you know, invite them to Alpha, and you've just been delaying. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Hey, well, here's the grace. Here's what the Spirit can do for us tonight. That stuff, that sin, that baggage, that disobedience, we can leave it here with him at the cross. We can choose to go out and say, God, yeah, I'll obey. Even tonight. A little helpful thing we've sometimes done on services here, and we did it just a team of us earlier at the beginning of this week, was just place your hands open in front of you with the palms down. So you're, as it were, letting those things go, turning from those things that have been just about show, just about appearance, where anything that's just needs leaving in this place so that you can be right with God. Lord, we confess these things. We turn from these things. We repent. And then just turn your hands, palms up. And this is faith. Faith receives. Jesus, we receive tonight your grace, your forgiveness, your righteousness. Ours was never good enough, Lord. We receive that wonderful assurance that we can be right with you through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Can be ready for your appearing.
We receive the wisdom that's from above to prioritize our soul and our faith, our spirit to life. And we receive your spirit afresh. Come. Come, Holy Spirit.